Good morning. I am excited and a little nervous, so if I just pass out, I will come back. Because I did come back like 5 times. That was a very fun trip, and my daughter Lydia was beside me, and she was like, couldn't touch Jay Lee because she was too far, and just really panicked that I had died. But I came back, and whenever we would loop down, I'd scream, and then I'd pass out. So if I do that, I'll come back. But I'm really excited to be teaching today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there. I think Mindy passed out some notes. But before I paint a picture for you, I just want to give just a little vision of where we're headed. Because we belong to the body of Christ, we are both needy and needed. No one is self-sufficient. And no one is useless. Each of you in this room have gifts that you need to give to Christ through the body. And each one of you have needs that can only be met by Christ through the body. So we're going to consider how our identity in Christ is found inside the church body. But I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to think of Kim as a 22-year-old, fresh out of college, excited to have my first class. I go to my work day, and I walk up, and my classroom is actually a janitor's storage area. And I was like, oh. And that's the moment I realized my special needs class is not really seen as a part of the student body. We were kind of pushed into this corner. And the unspoken rule was that we would stay hidden. That didn't go well with me. But it was obvious that my students had challenges. They could be seen. But there are also challenges that couldn't be seen unless you were walking closely beside them. I rejoiced when they hit milestones, and I wept when they suffered. There was a lot of up and down. While my students were equal in value and worth, their challenges, their strengths, and their day did look different than those in the rest of the school. But I noticed over time that as we ventured out of the classroom and into the school, people who once stared at us started to speak. Those who kind of stood at a distance, like, where did these people come from? They started to come close. And it was really sweet to see that these students that seemed to be the weakest were really teaching our school a lot about love. It was beautiful. Their differences did not negate that they did belong to the student body. And their differences didn't mean that they could not help people in that body. And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention on how God has arranged the parts of his body to function as one unified body. We will get back to my opening at the end, but hopefully as we dig into the word, you will be encouraged to see how this can blend. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to give you some context. We can't just jump into the middle of a letter. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And at the beginning of 12, he takes some time to address spiritual gifts because there's dispute. These people were arguing over who had the higher gifts, who was more important, and they wanted to rank each other. And this gift, this spiritual gifts that's supposed to unify the church was creating division. And so Paul affirms that there's different spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives each gift. He determines who gets what. And after he corrects their thinking, he turns their attention to look at how they're to function together as the body. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 12. I believe Paul makes 3 points in this text regarding the physical body and the spiritual body. So you need to think of both bodies and how do these truths relate. And the first one on your notes is that there is one unified body with many members. We have a physical body with many members, but we also have a spiritual body with many members. So read along with me. We're going to read 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So we see here in verse 12, Paul opens with this metaphor to get his people thinking. You have a body, we all agree with that, and there's many parts. And he's saying, so it is with Christ. He's comparing the two. And he says over and over in this text, many members, one body. It's important that we understand our position as a member in the one body as we grow, not just by ourselves, but as a group. He uses in verse 13 the phrase, we were all, two times. So we have to ask, what were we all? Well, if you look, it says we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So Paul is emphasizing that every believer and follower of Jesus has been made a part of this body by the Spirit of Christ. We didn't come into it on our own. We didn't just say, this is what I'm going to do. No, the Spirit of the living God gave us faith. And he's the one that empowers us to live together. So to think we can do it on our own, if we didn't come into the body on our own, it's crazy to think that we can somehow live together on our own apart from his Spirit. We're connected. That's the beauty. We're connected in a real way. And a lot of people come to Christ and there's this solo mentality. I just got to do it, me and Jesus. And there is a personal relationship. But he also says, as Jay Lee said, we're saved into a community, and we are connected, and we're woven together, and he calls us his bride. Plural, his bride, his church. That is a privilege that we get to be a part of. But Paul's going to reference some different classes that were common in their day. He says there's Jews or Greeks, there's slave and free. And only in Christ in that day could those boundaries be broken, those divisions be broken. When we studied Colossians in Life Change, I remember studying one of the passages I taught, and it was talking about how in some churches, the slave in the church was over the master, and the submission of the master to the slave. That's only in Christ that could happen. In that culture, that would have been, what in the world? So Paul is addressing that there are differences, but he's going to bring it back to unity. We would say we have differences. We have social classes. We have different ethnicities in our country. But I want you to think, what about the divisions we sometimes create? Maybe our preferences or choices that they're not necessarily right or wrong according to Scripture. I call them freedom areas. So think of these, if they could just hear the list and think, could these have the potential to create division if I'm not careful? Do you public school or homeschool? Do you use essential oils or medicines? Do you do breast milk or formula? Do you eat organic food or processed food? Did you kiss dating goodbye, or did you kiss while you dated? Are you a Halloween hater? Are you a candy grubber? Are you a Santa denier or a Santa enthusiast? You probably have a list in your mind right now. Oh, I can add to that list, right? My point in this is that Jesus trumps these differences, not just the God-given differences, but the differences we choose, the preferences that we take. And when we demand that someone conforms to our preference, we're requiring uniformity, not unity. And that creates division. And so unity is not uniformity. We get that confused sometimes. And we have to be careful that our differences, although we are free to be different, that they don't create division. Verse 14, Paul says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. One commentator said, a collection of arms and legs and torsos does not create a body. And I thought, that is true. You know, you could have a mannequins, yeah, broken apart mannequins in a store and think, that is not a body. A body is more than just body parts, right? We have to be connected. We have to have a source of life. And Jesus is that source. Colossians 1, 18 through 20 says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Ladies, Jesus is the one that gives meaning to every part of this body. He's the source. He's the head. And it's only through Him that we're unified. Otherwise, we're torsos and legs and arms just kind of put into a lump. But Jesus gives us life. He gives us peace with God. He gives us strength. He gives us the desire to function as one because we know it's not about us. And because of that connection to Christ, unlike the world, we are able to go from selfishness to selflessness. That is a distinction of the church. Christ is the one that unifies us to the Father, but also to each other. Look in those three verses. Paul uses the word one 6 times. Whenever something is repeated in Scripture, should probably pay attention to it. Paul knows the struggle going on in this church. There's jealousy, comparison, pride, threatening to destroy the unity that God has brought together in the church. As I said before, the Corinthians are jealous of each other's gifts, and they're trying to rank each other. They're trying to rank the gifts. Well, I got this gift. Well, you got that gift. There's a lack of love, and Paul is addressing it here. We have to examine our hearts and ask the hard questions. Do I rank people? Do I have an unspoken list? Do I have a hierarchy in our church? Do I think of myself as less valuable or maybe overly important in the body? I know I'm important to Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're good. But in the body, where am I? He's going to address that in this next section, which I love. Verses 15 through 20. So the second distinction God makes in these verses is that He is the one that ordained diversity between the members within the body. God did it. So if you're upset, God did it. Let's read verse 15 through 20. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand and I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Did you hear a repeat? 2 times. 2 examples, 2 times. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So notice the double negatives in verses 15 and 16. Because I am not, I do not belong. No matter what the foot might say, is it still a foot? Is it still connected to the body? Yes, right? Our position of belonging is not based on our feelings. Just because I don't feel like I'm not connected does not mean I'm not connected, right? Notice that the ear does not say, I want to be an eye. It's not saying that. The foot doesn't say, I want to be a hand. They both assume they're unimportant and useless. Why? Because they're comparing. They're comparing themselves to another body part. They've lost sight of their assigned function. If the foot always said, I want to be a hand, I'm not going to do the job of a foot, you would have a permanent limp, right? They have an important job. The feet are important. But when they're focused on what the hands get to do, they struggle to do their job of walking. The ears have an important job. They're not less important than the eyes. We do this. Sometimes we lose sight of our assigned function. We get caught up in what other people are doing, and we don't want to focus on what role we have to help the body function as a whole. We think because we're not singing or teaching or whatever role you esteem in the body, that you're not important or useful to the body. And that is a lie. Scripture says it. Just because you feel a certain way does not make it true. And we have to align our feelings with truth. And we have to fight the temptation to believe the lie, because we're not a certain part that we don't belong. So comparison, competition, fear of man, they lead us to places where we cannot love and serve the body as he designed. So I'm going to ask a question. You can ask it in your head. Have you ever not liked somebody because of your insecurities? Have you ever withheld affection or put up walls of self-protection around certain people because you thought they didn't like you? Me too. We have to encourage each other to fight the lies and to pursue unity. Verse 17, look at verse 17. Paul takes his metaphor a little bit further, and he asks a silly question. We would say that's silly. What if the whole body were an eyeball? Not Mike Wazowski from Monsters, Inc. But then he asks the second time, what if the whole body were an ear? You see Paul's pairings, right? We got twos. But then he asks a more serious question. Where would the sense of hearing be? Where would the sense of smell be? Where would the sense of smell be without a nose? It wouldn't be. You couldn't smell. You couldn't hear if you didn't have ears. You couldn't see if you didn't have eyes. And life would be hard, would be scary, and it would be dangerous. We agree when you think about physically. There are real implications if we go on living as a body without fulfilling the roles that God has given us. It affects the entire body. We get debilitated, not just individually. We don't just limp, but we cause the rest of the body to limp because we're refusing to walk because we want to do what this hand does. But Paul gives an answer, and to me, this is the key verse in this text, is verse 18. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. The phrase, but as it is, means right now, presently. Not like back when Paul wrote it. Right now, God has arranged the members of the body as he chose. In the Greek, arrange means to make for oneself or one's use. Who made for himself and his use? God, right? As he chose. It means the choice was deliberate. It was intelligent. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't, oh, I kind of messed up on that ear. No, it was intelligent and deliberate. And so if you use the Greek meanings of these words, it would say the way God designed the members of the body was for him and for his use. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my preferences. And so Paul asks the rhetorical question, 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And he's trying to make a point. There wouldn't be. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He's reiterating what he said in verse 12, what he said in verse 14. He's saying the same thing. The diversity in the body is divine. It's not us choosing what we want to be. It's Him choosing and arranging as He has seen fit in us living that out together. We have to use verse 18 to help us fight the lies. Those lies beg us to compare to each other, to compete with each other, to shrink back, and then we find that we're isolated, and that creates division. Scripture teaches about the we more than the me. I just want you to listen to these scripture references. John 11:52. God's plan is to bring people together and make them one. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says that God's temple is sacred and we together are that temple. Ephesians 2:22 says we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Paul encourages the Philippians in 1:27 to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And think of Jesus' prayer in John 17. We're not going to read it. It's long. He prayed that the Father would make them one as He and the Father are one. He asked the Father four times in the same prayer for unity among His children. He relates our unity and oneness to the oneness He has with the Father. That is divine. That is not something you can manufacture. That's not something we can say, today is the day. There is a truth that undergirds these things. And the third distinction that Paul makes is in verses 21 to 26. Interdependence of members within one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't really need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Ladies, verse 21 is the flip side of verses 15 and 16. It's like the coin. He's flipping the coin. The 15 and 16 said, because I am not, I don't belong. And the other side says, because I am, I don't need. And Paul is saying, you cannot do that. That is not allowed. There's a temptation to think we don't belong. And there's a temptation to think we don't need others. And instead of feeling useless, you might feel self-sufficient. Both are wrong. And Paul is seeking to change the attitude among these believers that he's writing to. They're arguing over spiritual gifts and who's higher and who's lower and what gift is better and what should they strive after. And he is saying, you cannot say this. We are all needed and we all need each other. So we have to get out of our mind this haves, haves nots, because I do or don't, that's not an option in the body of Christ. Paul is painting a picture of Christ in the church that is different than that of the world. Just as Jesus breaks down the dividing laws of race and social status, he also breaks down the differences in gifts and roles within the church. He's the gift giver. So think about this, verses 22 and 23. The parts that are less presentable, y'all know what those parts are, right? We clothe them with the greatest care. The most private parts of our bodies often feel like the shameful parts. But our attention to them, we clean it, we cover it. We try and protect it from public display. It shows that they're actually valuable to us. They are precious to us. If we did not care, we would not seek to take care of those parts of our body that appear to be unpresentable. Remember, God put the body together in such a way that some parts need more care than other parts, not just physically, but also spiritually. So could it be that these parts that seem weaker are what God uses to bring unity? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever walked alongside of a hurting sister? Have you ever rallied together with a group of people to help care for somebody who had a need, maybe in your small group? Or maybe in your group, y'all sought to take care of a family that needed help. What happens when you do that? You bond, you connect, you have your souls, the roots of your lives touch, and there is impacting friendship there. Hearts and souls connect when we unify and serve and love others together. God knows this. Could it be that that's why there's different parts? There's members of our church body that are weak. There's sisters that need help. There are souls that are struggling, and many are guarded because they're so afraid of being hurt. Or they're afraid of having you come and actually hurt with them. Ladies, it feels awful to be the needy friend. I've been the needy friend. I'm like, I'm so sorry, I'm needy. They're like, you're not the needy friend. I'm like, I am the needy friend. Why? We're all needy. We have seasons where we have higher needs than others. But our culture teaches strength, autonomy, a feminist mindset, strength, you can do it. But the truth is that when we say we need help, when we humble ourselves, that is a pathway to unity with others. But pride keeps us from doing that. Paul says in these verses, the eye does need the hand. The head needs the feet. We need each other. You can write down 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We have to be aware of our brothers and sisters around us to know, are they idle? Are they just faint-hearted? Are they weak? You have to enter in to know where they are. You can't just say, I think she's idle, I'm going to go admonish her. But she might be weary. If you enter in, you might know she's weary. I know the circumstance, and this sister is tired. She needs encouragement. There may be a sister who is idle, complacent, dabbing between the world and Christ. She needs admonishment with encouragement, but admonishment. You have to enter in to know. And I love how the writer says, be patient with them all, because it takes time to walk beside people. It's not quick. It's not one phone call and I'm done. When you enter in, you're entering in on a journey. And there are seasons of that journey where it is intense. And then there are seasons where they are doing well, or you're doing well. You don't need as much. But the writer here is saying, be patient with them all. It takes time. God designed the body to function this way. He knows that we're going to face times of discouragement. He doesn't leave us to flounder. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. But he also gives us each other. We're saved into the body so that we can grow in Christ individually, but also collectively. The conclusion to Paul's point is in verses 25 and 26. And he tells why God ordered the body this way. So why? Why would God make it like this? He tells us that there may be no division in the body, but that the members can have the same care for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we see in verse 25, the opposite of division is mutual care. And Paul follows that up by saying, you need to rejoice together, you need to suffer together. He puts them together. He doesn't separate them. He puts them together. So what is your response when a sister is honored? What do you do when someone's suffering? Do you just get like the bug and the light stare, like, I don't know what to do. Do I enter? Do I not? Too often we're jealous of those who are rejoicing, or we're apathetic to those who are suffering. And Paul uses those words together, saying we have to be willing to do both. And if you've wept with a sister, you know what that does to your unity with her. If you've sat in silence with someone when words were not best, a lot is communicated without words. If you've celebrated someone's successes and encouraged them with your words, you see the life that is given to her. We must not pass off those who suffer to those we think are better able to suffer with them. It's a temptation. We have to enter the uncomfortable sorrows of our sisters. For those who have had sisters enter into those uncomfortable sorrows, God used that to bring life. For those who have entered into uncomfortable sorrows of sisters, you've seen God do work in your heart as you've entered. Believing that God orchestrates all things will be what helps us to move forward in these uncomfortable places. Knowing that He's arranged for His purposes the unity, the position, and the gifting of the body helps us seek to meet each other's needs. But it's hard. Sometimes there's people in the body that are different than you that you might not really like. You might struggle to love. You might really find it hard to appreciate their differences. The struggle is real and it's messy. But we have to fight our sin of selfishness. How do we do that? We look to the one who modeled perfect love towards us. Jesus is the one who loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were weak. He loved us when we were needy. He loved us when we couldn't come to Him on our own. He's the one who died for us when we were His enemy, the one who forgave us when we mocked Him. Because of our sin, we were unable to come to the Father on our own. But Jesus demonstrated His love towards us that while we were sinners, He died for us. That should motivate us to love and care for and enter the lives of others. We can be honest. We want easy sometimes. We want to surround ourselves with people that we handpick to be in our tribe. And I have a newsflash. We're all in the same tribe. Our leader is Jesus. And His perfect example and His love for us is what should motivate us to care and love others. Verse 27, we're almost done. Paul returns to his opening statement about the body of Christ. In case the Corinthians didn't realize it, he's talking about them. He's talking about us too. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's saying, plural you, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are a part of it. You are in need, and you are needed. You might feel discouraged as you hear this because you see failure. You might see, oh, I'm self-protected. I've not really entered in when someone needed me. But I want to point you to Jesus as your hope. I don't want you to leave discouraged. He's the one who loved perfectly. He is the only one who could offer his perfect blood for our imperfect life. That matters. God knew we couldn't be perfect at anything, especially not at loving each other. But he died in our place, so we don't have to concern ourselves with achieving God's acceptance. As Jet said earlier, our identity is received. It is not achieved. As believers, we are accepted. And that acceptance frees us from the bondage of comparison, of self-protection, of jealousy, of competition, and of the fear of man. Why? Because our greatest need has been met in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That matters. That's hope. So think back to my opening illustration. You and I are much like my first class. We have weaknesses, both seen and unseen, but we're still needed by the body. We need people to draw near to us, and we need to move towards others. We don't need to stay hidden in our classroom. We don't need to self-protect because people might stare. We don't need to compare ourselves to others because we're different. No. Because our Father has purchased our acceptance with his blood, we are valued, we are loved, we are treasured, and we are able to freely love, serve, and care for each other. So I'd like to pray. I know I'm going to pass my time on it. I'd like to pray for us. So if you would pray with me. Christ, thank you that you moved towards us, that you did not stay on your heavenly throne, that you left it and you came down to us in our need. You took on our weaknesses in your flesh. You felt every challenge that we feel. God, your son was tired. He was hungry. He was betrayed by his friends. He saw his friends die. He knew how hard it was to love and care for others. Jesus, you wept and you felt sorrow for others. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I ask, Father, that these truths from your word would shape how we view not only ourselves in this body, but how we view and pursue and love one another, that we would know that this is the way you have designed it and that it brings you the most glory. In your name I pray. Amen.